Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. Love the words of that song. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. I don't know how many of you have been in and out of petrol or gas stations this week, but the lottery is as large as it's ever been in the history of lotteries, and probably that's in the history of the world. I don't know if you notice that when you walk in and out of buildings, but I don't know what they call it, I don't know its name, but the largest lottery in America today has a prize of almost $2 billion. The beginning of last week, the highest prize was about $800 million, and by Saturday it hit $1 billion, or by Friday, and then once it gets this high, it's a record-breaking prize. People are just buying tickets like crazy. And now in a matter of 3 days, the grand prize has gone from like $1 billion to almost $2 billion. And some of you are looking at me like, what is he talking about? So I stood in line there in Turkey Hill to buy gas the other day, and I just noticed, you know, I'm in this long line and I'm the only person buying gas. Basically, everybody is there, give me two of this, give me five of that, give me two of this, give me five of that. And they're just standing there, putting their money, swiping their credit cards. I'm thinking, oh my dear people, you're swiping a credit card to, you know, it's one thing if you have $5 in your pocket and you buy a ticket. You're swiping a credit card to buy a chance, which is obviously one in however many hundred million. It's just unbelievable. And this is the verse that the song says it well, fading is the worldling's pleasure. Aside from what the Word of God says, which should be enough, wealth gotten by vanity will surely take wings and fly away. That's enough. But that's been proven by lots of studies of people who win those lotteries. It seems absolutely unbelievable that you could actually blow $100 million and be poor. It's just such a large sum, we can't even wrap our minds around it. But people do it. Fading is the worldling's pleasure. I said to the man in front of me, I said, can you even wrap your mind around $1 billion? He said, no, but I wouldn't mind trying. But the fact is that it would overnight, it would ruin his life. But the song continues and says, solid joys and lasting pleasures or treasures, none but Zion's children know. I'm quoting another author commenting on the story where Jesus turned the water into wine. And, you know, it's master of ceremonies says, this is an amazing thing. Everybody uses up the good wine. And then when we get to the end of the celebration, we're drinking the cheap stuff. But you have reserved the best until the last. And I was reading a writer a couple months ago who says, that is our Lord Jesus. That's what he does. He reserves the best for last. What a revolutionary idea that is. But I have staked my life on it. The best is reserved for last. And we haven't gotten there yet. So really blessed to be here this morning. I want to thank you for giving me the opportunity to share. We are almost at the end of furlough, so we have just a couple more Sundays here, and I don't know that I'll have the opportunity to share again in this way. I want to take the opportunity to express our appreciation as a family for another furlough. I want to thank you for caring for us and having a house here for us and opening your homes. We've been in lots of your homes, not all of them. I apologize for everyone that we weren't in, but we have been in a lot of your homes, and we appreciate the opportunity that you've given to us. I want to thank you for every 3 years opening your heart to our family and making us feel like we're really one of you, even though you know that we're leaving again. So I want to thank you for that. We appreciate it. Missionaries are kind of strange people. And you're probably saying, you're telling us. We already knew that. Thank you. We know that we're strange. But one of the ways in which we're strange is that we kind of live in between two worlds. And we stand here as sort of a bridge between those two worlds. And it's a very strange thing for one individual to live so thoroughly between two worlds. We try very much to be here and be Americans while we're here and do things the American way and understand what's going on here. But even while we're here, we're receiving text messages and phone calls from another world, from different time zones, from different world situations, from a church with different issues, from my chocolate children with their issues that they're facing in school or in the house. And it's a very strange thing to bounce between the two of those. Just for a couple little glimpses of what that's like, I tend to go to bed very late here. And my people in Ghana tend to wake up very early, and there's a 4, sometimes 5 hour time difference. So when I'm going to bed, literally getting into bed, my phone starts lighting up with messages from Africa. Good morning, Pastor. How was your sleep? Daybreak, Pastor. Good morning. Pray for us. Pastor, we're thinking of you this morning, and I'm going to bed, and they're waking up and respectfully checking in with their pastor. That's unique. It's a unique thing that we're facing all the normal American challenges, but we're still facing challenges in Africa. Papa, the electricity has been off for 2 months. Please do something. We are sweating ourselves to death. Wow. Would you like to live without electricity for 2 months with it 100 degrees every day? It's hard to solve those problems from here. Or, please, Pastor Daniel, the roof of your house blew off in a storm last night. What should we do? There's no grass available because this is the rainy season. Sometimes they're not negative, sometimes they're positive. Pastor Daniel, we're going to a baby naming service today for Deacon Ali. Ali and his wife have been married for 12 years, praying. Trying. This is one of Brother Weston's church leaders. Some of you have actually probably prayed for Ali and his wife. 12 years without a child. There's no way to communicate in our American culture how tragic that is and how the tribe and their families have tried to separate this couple and get them to marry others and walk away from God and go for witchcraft because obviously something's wrong. You've been married for 12 years. And then last year they had a baby and the baby died. And I went up to Ali's home to try to comfort them. And in my heart I told the Lord, we're fighting for the survival of this couple's faith. Because after 10 or 11 years of walking with God and being married and praying, they have a baby and the baby dies. But this year they had a baby and the baby lived. And last week, they sent me pictures of the baby naming service. You all can't imagine how tragic that is in that setting. You also can't imagine in your wildest dreams how excited the church was at that baby naming service because they all knew that they were witnessing a miracle. So I said that missionaries are strange people. We live between these two worlds, and we try hard when we're there to stay interested in things here. And we try hard when we're here to stay active and interested in what's going on there. I think the thing that we long for most is probably for heaven in a way that most of you would not be able to understand, in quite the way that it is for us. It's not just that heaven will be a place where we'll be with people like my father or our little girl or others that have gone. Heaven will be a place where we'll be together with you, all of you. And we look forward to that. It's an old song that I heard in my boyhood that says, I want us to be together in heaven. And I think it's a song saying, you know, follow Christ so that we can be together in heaven. But the reality is that for us as missionaries, we will be together with you long term, probably not until we're in heaven together. And we look forward to that. I look forward to introducing you to the people that your prayers and support have brought to Christ. Does that make sense? I stand as the sole human link between all of you and your prayers and support, and all of those who have come to Christ because of your prayers and support and keeping us there. And the joy of that unity of my heart finally coming together and all of you meeting all of them, that will be wonderful. Does that make sense? To introduce some of my church leaders here, people who I love and who've cared for me and discipled me, to introduce them to African church leaders that I led to Christ. Finally, this separated heart of mine will get to come together in one. And that's a dimension of heaven that will be unique for us as missionaries. It will also be unique for you as a missionary supporting church. So I look forward to that. And just want to encourage you and thank you and bless you for your continued faithfulness in keeping us there, in praying for us, supporting us through lots of different crises and challenges over the years. Sorry for the long preamble, but I wanted to share my heart there just a bit. I'd like to sing a song before I start preaching. I think most of you are familiar with the chorus. You may not be familiar with the words. If you know the words, please help me sing. If you don't, then just join us on the chorus. Okay, we'll start with the chorus and then I'll sing the verses. I think there are three verses. We'll sing the chorus after each verse, but we'll start with the chorus. Won't it be wonderful there? And let's sing it thinking about what I just shared, because that's the context in which it's in my heart.
Wonderful.
Father, we look forward with the eyes of faith. We reach out to that reality beyond us. We believe that you save the best for last. We believe that solid joys and pleasures that last, no one but Zion's children know. This world with all its glitter at best is fading. Just as soon as it looks amazing, it starts fading. And yet in our lives, we bear testimony to the truth of your word, which says that the path of the just is as a shining light, which groweth more and more unto the perfect day. And Lord, we invest our lives in that truth that heaven will surely be worth it all. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts to hear your word this morning. And I pray that you would make this mind, which is full and struggling to keep everything in order, I pray, Lord, that you'd speak through me your word. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. I'd like to share this morning a message which fits uniquely with the Sunday school class, which we all just studied. I was very blessed to see the overlap. That was not by any means the intention to fit them together, but it's God's intention, and I thank God for that. My desire this morning is to take us through two Old Testament stories and help us to look at two responses to the Word of God. If you're looking for a title, that's it. Two responses to the Word of God. The Lord started moving these two stories in my heart, and I shared them with my family a couple of weeks ago, and I realized that the burden from the Lord was to have a fuller expression by sharing it here, and that's my desire. Two responses to the Word of God. As we look into this message this morning, I recognize that there's a real dimension in which we could apply this message to the political situation of our country, and it would definitely apply. There's another facet of the message which could very easily apply to the general American Christian situation, and it would apply very well there. But again, I would like us not to look out there. It's very easy for us to say, yes, that's the political situation of our country, or yes, that's the way that modern American Christianity has become. But the danger of applying it out there is that sometimes we don't apply it to our own lives. And the burden of my heart in this message was first applied to my life and now applied to the church. And that's what I would really like us to do. We're going to turn to, for our first story, to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 22. I'm going to try to paraphrase some of these portions of Scripture in a bit of a story form this morning, because there are a number of chapters which we would like to go over. And so I'll ask you to stay with me as I try to paraphrase these in a story, and we will read several passages which I feel are very pertinent. The first response to the Word of God that we want to look at is the response of Josiah. And probably many of your concordances are pulling up the response that I'd like to look at, but I still feel it's valuable for us to walk through it so that it makes a deep and lasting impression on our heart, and especially because the second one that we want to look at will stand out in a clearer contrast if we look at Josiah. So in 2 Kings chapter 22, we have a boy king named Josiah. Josiah is only 8 years old when he becomes king. So I'd like to appeal to all of you children that this message automatically starts right where you are, because Josiah was king at only 8 years of age. Josiah became king when the people of Judah killed Amon, his father. And so when his father was killed by the people, they weren't trying to do away with the royal line. They simply wanted that king out of the way. So they killed his father and installed Josiah as the king of Judah. During the reign of Josiah, the name of the scribe is Shaphan. I wrote this on the board just to help us make the connection. The name of the scribe is Shaphan, and the name of the priest is Hilkiah. And there's not much listed for the first 10 years of Josiah's reign. I'm guessing that, as was typical in such situations, there would have been several uncles or royal princes which would have actually cared for the kingdom, because an 8-year-old would not be trusted with all the power of the kingdom at that age. And so there were probably governors or other royal uncles or princes who governed the country. But then the Bible says to us, in the 18th year, I'm not sure if that was the moment that he was allowed to take over, but definitely at 18, Josiah began to take decisive action which left his mark on his kingdom. Are you with me? So Josiah is 18 years old, and he has a desire to renovate the house of God. He has a desire to do some repairs, do some polishing, do some cleaning up, put things back the way they ought to be. It seems obvious from reading the rest of the story that Josiah had a fairly vague understanding of the God that this temple honored and worshipped. A fairly vague understanding. Because the temple was filled, as we'll see later in the story, the temple was filled with many things which were utterly sacrilegious to have in the temple of God. And it appears that Josiah was fairly clueless about the law of God. So while Josiah had a desire to renovate the temple of God, he didn't have a real clear understanding of the God that that temple was actually worshiping or was intended to worship. But he set about to repair it, and he gathered the funds, and the people who had been receiving money as people came into the temple, they gathered those monies together and they handed it over to carpenters. It says they were trustworthy people. They didn't even have to keep track of the accounts, because they were trustworthy men who were doing the work. And if you read this story over in the Chronicles, it would imply that possibly the scroll or the book of God's law was found in the bottom of the treasury box. If you read it here in Kings, it looks like possibly it was found actually in the renovation or reconstruction effort. But either way, in this process, they found a book of the law. And we won't really comment on what a tragedy it was that the book of the law had to be found. The temple was there, the priests were there, the scribes were there. Exactly what were all these people doing if we didn't have the book of the law? But things were at a very low ebb spiritually in Josiah's time. And so in this process of renovation, out of the sincerity of his heart to renovate the temple, they discovered the book of the law. And Hilkiah the high priest gave this scroll to Shaphan the scribe and said, "I found a book of the law." And Shaphan, as he should do, Shaphan took this scroll of the law, he took it to the king, and he said, "This is what we're doing. We've gathered the money, and the repairs are ongoing, and in this process, we found a book. And it's a book of God's law." And scripture says that Shaphan read it before the king. He took this book of the law, which they had discovered, and he began to read. Now, I don't know which book of the law. You know, you could say maybe it was a list of the Ten Commandments. Maybe it was some of the curses pronounced. There's lots of possibilities of where it might have been. I'd like to read just a few verses, which is probably not the portion that they found, but it would be a fitting portion. I'm reading from 1 Kings chapter 9. This is after Solomon is dedicating the temple and praying his prayer of dedication. This is the message that God sent back to him, 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 3. "As I read this, I'd like you to try to place yourselves in the place of King Josiah. You have a vague understanding of God, you have a desire to renovate his temple, but you don't know very much about him, and yet you're in a place of authority. And so now this scroll of the Word of God, recently rediscovered, is being read in front of you. And the Lord said unto him, 'I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, There shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But If ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight. And Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among the people. And at this house which is high, everyone that passeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss. And they shall say, why hath the Lord done this unto this land and to this house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods and have worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this Israel, all this evil. And Scripture records that as Josiah was sitting there listening to the word of God, it says, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. We're looking this morning at two responses to receiving the word of God. This word of God has been hidden, somehow forgotten, somehow gone back into vague history times, and now suddenly Shaphan walks into the king's palace and reads to him the book of the law. And Josiah's response, his sincere desire to rebuild the temple, now that sincerity comes in contact with the word of God, straight out the way it was given all those years ago, and Josiah's response is immediate. It says Josiah rent his clothes. That was Josiah's personal response. He rent his clothes, and culturally that's no longer a move we make. But in that period, it represented grieving. It represented like grieving of the worst sort. Josiah jumps into action. He calls Hilkiah. He calls Shaphan. He says, these words which we have just heard, I want to know if this is true. Because if these words are true, we are really in trouble because we've been breaking all of these laws. And if this word is true, then breaking all of these laws means all of these curses are about to come upon us. And I want you all to go and inquire of the Lord. And they went and inquired of the Lord from a prophetess named Huldah. And she said to them, yes, this is the word of God. This is the truth. This is the kind of rage which has built up in the heart of God against the people of Judah because of the way that we've treated the word of God and the law of God. This is real. This is not a make-believe document. This is genuine. However, take this message back to King Josiah. God says, because you humbled yourself, you cried out to me, you rent your garments, you demonstrated you experienced in your soul that humility and repentance, and you represented it in the outward, in a cultural way, by rending your garments, I've heard you. And I will not bring this evil upon you in your generation. Because thy heart was tender, is what the King James says. Josiah, because your heart was ready to receive the word of God, all this is not going to happen in your generation. Josiah didn't say, oh great, then I'm in the clear. Wow, so glad that's passed. That was a scary day. Josiah says, no, I have an ongoing responsibility to do something about this. And we're just going to read excerpts of what's coming in the next couple of chapters. But Josiah begins, based upon that understanding of the Word of God, which had just come into his soul, Josiah begins an unbelievably thorough revival in the land of Judah, and even extends it up into the land of Israel. Several of these verses, I reread them three or four times because I had a hard time believing that things were as bad as these verses say they were. But Josiah had to start cleaning idols, not from faraway places, not idols that were hiding in somebody's garage. He had to start by clearing idols which were in the temple. We're just going to read a few excerpts to look at the outworking of Josiah's repentance. And the king sent, chapter 23, verse 1, and the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar. What a picture. When the Bible describes a story for us, it is there because God wants us to picture it. Right? What a story. Here's Josiah standing in his place where royalty is supposed to stand, where the leader is supposed to stand, where the king is supposed to stand, standing beside the pillar and saying, I want all of you to be gathered here, small and great. I want you to hear something. This book of the law has come into my possession, and having come into my possession, I have started responding with my heart to what is in this book. I want to read it to you. And he read it to them. Wow! The king standing there and reading God's law to his people. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, and to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. Again, another cultural difference. That's not the way we necessarily signify our agreement, but they did. As he stood there and made a covenant with the Lord, he said, I've only known you in a very general and vague sense, but now that I know your word, I'm making a covenant with you to obey you and follow you based upon this rediscovered word of God. And as he made his covenant standing by the pillar, all of God's people stood up to signify their agreement with the covenant. I'm going to read rapidly. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem. Them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to all the host of heaven. And he brought out of the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem. He brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook Kidron and stamped it small to powder and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord. I had to reread that. I thought, surely I'm not understanding something here. He broke down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. And he brought out the priests of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burnt incense from Geba to Beersheba and break down the high places of the gates that were in the entering of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Verse 11, and he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun at the entering in of the house of the Lord. Oh, by the chamber of Nathan-Melech the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. And the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from thence and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, that were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. I want us to recognize we've gone all the way back to Solomon. There's been a few years where this has slid. In fact, before Joash, there was Manasseh, one who started bad and then partway through his life repented. Before Manasseh, there was Hezekiah, who also came to the Lord in repentance and found mercy for a time. But all this was still there. This revival, instituted by a rediscovery of the Word of God, goes all the way back to King Solomon, which is right after the peak of Israel. In the latter part of Solomon's life, he erected these altars to the abominations of these various tribes. Moreover, verse 15, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place, he brake it down and burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove. Many kings before him that had had short-lived revivals had knocked down some of the idol altars, had stopped some of the sacrifices, but Scripture records over and over, howbeit the high place, that was still there. But Josiah dealt with that high place that Jeroboam the son of Nebat had raised up as an alternate place of worship so that his tribes would not go down to Jerusalem to worship God. Verse 16, and as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were in the mount and sent, and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burned them upon the altar and polluted it, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Verse 19, and all the houses also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, capital of the other tribes, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them and returned to Jerusalem. Now again, there's a whole bunch of cultural things going on here, but there were particular things that Josiah did to render these altars forever unusable. Because the priests of those altars were killed and burned on those altars. That level of desecration means that they will never be reused, and that was absolutely his intention. It's like smashing a whiskey bottle or kicking in a television or something. This will never be used again. This altar is so desecrated, it cannot be revived for idol worship. That was his intention. I realize it sounds strange to us, some of the things that he did. But the clear intention was, we will rid this land of idol sacrifice and it won't go back in a day. And it didn't in his life. After this cleansing, verse 21, and the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Verse 22 says, surely, there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. I'm not sure that it was the largest ever held. When you compare one of the other accounts, I think in Chronicles, it mentions the names of the amounts of the animals. It doesn't equal the sacrifices like for the dedication of Solomon's temple. I believe that what it's referring to here is that this was a Passover celebrated by the masses. And it was such a special Passover because the celebration of the Passover had long since died out. And now on the back of all this idol worship being cleansed away, they celebrated the Passover. And Scripture records, there's never been a celebration like this. You've got to go all the way back to the Judges, hundreds of years back, before you'll find a Passover like this one. And the Passover feast is led by Josiah. And Josiah's heart was turned by a rediscovery of the Word of God. Verse 25. And like unto him, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. This is an amazing verse. I don't think that Josiah was maybe more of a man of God than David was. I think that Josiah stands here and receives this amazing accolade because he started out here and he turned. David more or less followed the Lord with lapses here and there, but he more or less followed the Lord with all his heart. And Solomon started out with that great foundation of his father. He started out loving the Lord with all his heart and then slowly drifted away. But Josiah receives this accolade as there having never been a king who turned and followed the Lord with his whole heart. What a dramatic turnaround. The word for turning is repentance. What a dramatic repentance, not only on a personal level, but through his leadership going to a national level. Never been a king like Josiah. What a high point. What an amazing response to the Word of God. What a wonderful thing that the sincerity of Josiah's heart, wanting to renovate the temple, that positive move, that ready heart, that desire, while not grounded in very much truth, but that desire led to the discovery of God's Word. And then that open-hearted desire that had wanted to renovate the temple was a fertile ground. When the Word of God hit the heart of Josiah, he responded immediately. Because he was looking for truth. And he was ready to respond. And his own personal revival resulted in a nationwide revival and a Passover that was celebrated like never before, and an ongoing king, his kingdom or his kingship went on to be an unusual period of obedience to the Word of God. All of this is a response to a rediscovery of the Word of God. I want us to roll forward and look at our second individual. This story, incidentally, comes from the book of Jeremiah. There are not an awful lot of Bible stories in the book of Jeremiah. It tends to be mostly listings of prophecies and judgments. If you look in the book of the Kings, you find the next king, Jehoiakim. You see him listed there. If you look into the book of Chronicles, you'll also find Jehoiakim there. Let's bridge between the two of these. Josiah, in the latter part of his life, goes up to fight against the king of Egypt, Pharaoh Necho. And in that battle, Josiah dies. And after Josiah dies, his son, Jehoahaz, is put in place for 3 months. And then the Egyptian king, who Josiah had died fighting against the Egyptian king comes to stabilize this new vassal state, and he takes Eliakim and puts him in as the new king, a brother to Jehoahaz, and his name is Jehoiakim. And he is the king that we'd like to look at in our second story here. It seems to me to be an absolutely stunning thing that Jehoiakim could be the son of Josiah. If one of you couples that's shorter, you're short and your wife is short, if you were to give birth to a son that would be 6'7", that would not be as shocking as Josiah having a son like Jehoiakim. It is so outstanding. It's so unusual. But it's important that we understand these names. And that's why I wrote them up here. Because now we're all the way, we're a couple hundred pages forward in the Bible, all the way up into Jeremiah. And if you're not watching the names carefully, you won't recognize the link back to Josiah. So Jehoiakim is the son. He's the second son to become king. Josiah dies. Jehoahaz is put in only 3 months later. Pharaoh Necho comes, removes him and puts him in prison and installs Jehoiakim as the new king of Judah. Again, I'm going to try to paraphrase this story for you. In the book of Jeremiah in chapter 36, Jeremiah is the prophet of God, and Jeremiah is in prison. Jeremiah was a prophet of God. He consistently prophesied the word of God. He spoke a lot of things about the future, which made the royalty of his day very upset. And finally, Jeremiah's in prison. He's not free to roam around. But God said to Jeremiah, I want you to take a roll and I want you to write down all of these prophecies. See, Jeremiah's been roaming around the country prophesying this and prophesying that. But he said, I want you to take a roll and I want you to write it all down. And so Jeremiah writes down all these prophecies against the king and he hands it to one of his young men, one of his servants. He hands it to a young man named Barak. And he tells Barak, I want you to go into the house of the Lord and I want you to read these prophecies. So this is a little bit of a different type of discovery. It's not that they found the roll somewhere, but rather these prophecies are coming out of the heart of God through the mouth and pen of Jeremiah, and they're coming out to the people. And so Barak takes this scroll and he goes into the house of the Lord. He waits until there's a special day of fasting. And then he begins to read all these prophecies. They're probably prophecies which are already in the book of Jeremiah, but they're prophecies which are an application of the law of God to the sins of the people, and they're prophecies of the impending doom which is going to come upon them. Are you with me? And so Barak stands up to read these things, and when he's reading them, there is a grandson named Micaiah, a grandson of this Shaphan the scribe. So this is King Josiah, the scribe was Shaphan. Now, Shaphan has a grandson named Micaiah. And when Barak comes to read the scripture, he reads it in the chamber or from the porch of Gemari, son of Shaphan. And Gemari's son Micaiah, grandson of Shaphan the scribe, is listening to all these prophecies. And he takes this and says, I've got to go down and read this to the princes. When he goes down, he finds the princes, his father, and a whole bunch of other princes of the land gathered together. And Micaiah declares to them everything that he heard. And so they said, Micaiah, you got to go call Barak. He's got to come and read these things. So Barak, the son of Neriah, took the roll and came and sat now in front of the princes. So the word of God's come through Jeremiah. It's been read in the temple. A young man named Micaiah says the princes of the land need to hear this. They take it to the princes of the land. He gives it to them verbally. They said, no, go and actually bring this Barak for him to read to us. So now Barak comes to this circle and they said, sit down now and read it in our ears. And so when the scripture was read to them, it says they were afraid one and another and said to Barak, we will surely tell the king all these words. And he said, Barak, where did you come up with this stuff? He said, no, this isn't coming from me. Jeremiah the prophet prophesied these words and I simply wrote them down. The princess said to Barak, you better go hide, you and Jeremiah, because the king's probably not going to be very happy about this. And scripture records that these princes of the land went into the court, into the king, into the court, and told all these words to the king. Again, there's this verbal recitation. We're going to go in and stand in front of the king. We're going to tell him everything we heard. And they have the scroll in a safe place. And then the king sent and said, go and fetch the roll. And they went and fetched the roll out of Elishama the scribe's chamber. And Jehudai read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes that stood before the king. Now again, we don't know what word of God exactly, what prophecies he read. But the prophecies were an application of the law of God, a recitation of the ways in which Judah had broken the law of God, and a prophecy of the impending doom. And so Jehudai is reading it to the king. And it says that Jehoiakim had a fire burning there in his winter chamber. And as they read these prophecies, as I'm going to read to you, the king cut it off and threw the scroll line by line, paper by paper, foot by foot,
into that fire. And Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, "Keep all the commandments which I command you this day. And it shall be on the day when you shall pass over the Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou shalt set thee up great stones, and plaster them with plaster, and thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord the God of thy fathers hath promised thee. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God." It says the king removed his knife and took those scriptures and threw them into the fire, and Jehudi kept reading. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, "Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of craftsmen, and putteth it in a secret place." And all the people shall answer and say, "Amen." "Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless and widow." And all the people shall say, "Amen." The king ripped off that part of the scroll and threw it into the fire. "Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly." And all the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person." And all the people shall say, "Amen." And the king threw that into the fire. And we could go on and on, reading the blessings and the curses. But I want us to picture the scene. Because the Word of God had come through Jeremiah to Barak, from Barak to Micaiah, from Micaiah to Gemari, to the princes, verbally in front of the king, and now the actual scroll, the Word of God, directly applicable to the life of the king, was being read out, and the king's response was to cut it off and throw it into the fire. Cut off the next section and throw it into the fire. Snip off the next section and drop it into the fire. And it came to pass, verse 23 of Jeremiah 36, it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. The first time they heard it, they were afraid, but now they're watching their king confidently snipping it off and showing his utter disregard for the Word of God and for these prophecies by snipping it off and throwing it into the fire. And it says specifically, they did not rend their garments. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemari, son of Shaphan, made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. So there was some attempt made. Don't burn this scroll. These are the words of God. Don't burn this scroll. Verse 26. But the king commanded Jeremiah the son of Hamelech, and Sariah the son of Azareel, and Shelmiah the son of Abdeel, to take Barak the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. But the Lord hid them. So after burning the scroll, the next response is, go find those men who made those prophecies. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. After that, the king had burned the roll, and the words which Barak wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. Then shalt thou say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. We'll stop reading there. I'd just like to highlight for just a moment the irony of a human being, whether small or great, whether you're everyday serf or the king of the land, I want to point out the irony of thinking that by snipping off the prophecies, by snipping off the law of God, we can somehow do away with the Word of God. I want you to agree with me. I want us to think about that irony, because thinking about it and letting it expand in our hearts will teach us a lesson as we move forward through the next few minutes. What an irony! Jehoiakim, really? The God of heaven sends a specific prophecy to you, and you think by disrespecting it, snipping it off and burning it into the fire, showing a brave and unrepentant face in front of all your princes, you really think that changes the outcome? It's just a simple matter of course. God says, okay, Jeremiah, take another roll and write all that down, because I want there to be a record that I said all these things before they happened. What an irony. He says, now, Jehoiakim, this is what's going to happen to you because you have chosen to disregard this Word of God. But you didn't change it at all. You and I do not change the Word of God by disagreeing with it. We do not change the Word of God by disregarding it. We do not change the Word of God by saying, I no longer want to see it. Get it out of my face and let me burn it. That does not change the reality that you and I must face the Word of God and the curses and the blessings which are written therein. And so it seems just that, like such a petty and ironic thing that the king would think, I'm going to snip it off and throw it into the fire. It changes nothing. Everything written there, whether you burn it or not, will happen. Now, lest you think that this was just a dismal responsibility of Jeremiah and Barak to pronounce judgment, God told Jeremiah, we didn't read these verses, but at the beginning of chapter 36, verse 7, God said to Jeremiah, it may be that they will present their supplications before the Lord and will return everyone from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. God's judgment then and now is pronounced upon us out of a redemptive heart. God says, maybe when you face the king with these words, he'll change his heart. Maybe God was remembering Josiah. Maybe Gemariah, or however you pronounce the name, Gemariah, maybe he was remembering when his father, Shaphan the scribe, was a part of another discovery of the Word of God. God said, let's go face them with these prophecies. Maybe they'll turn their hearts. I want us to think for a few minutes about how strange it is that this is the son of Josiah. Do you think when God says, great is the wrath and the fury which is planned against this nation, do you think that wrath and fury is well deserved? If just a few years after the amazing revival under Josiah, the people have turned back again and are unwilling to listen to the Word of God and the prophecies of the law of God, and are rather seeking to imprison and kill the prophet of God, do you think God is right in His wrath? Do you think His wrath is just? Yes. How can it be that we're only a few years from the king that Scripture itself pronounces the accolade, there has never been a king who turned to the Lord with his whole heart? How can it be that we're just a few years since a Passover that Scripture records as being a Passover like was never celebrated in hundreds of years? How can it be? Two responses to the Word of God. Wow. Josiah rending his garments and immediately beginning a plan of working out his personal encounter with the Word of God, working out his personal repentance out onto the national level. How different from Jehoiakim, who stood there and snipped off the verses as they were read and threw them into the fire. You know, the story could have been different. The story could have been different. Over and over in the Old Testament, we see the examples of kings like Hezekiah and like I just mentioned it a few minutes ago. The king before Josiah. What was his name? Manasseh? Yes, Manasseh. There are many examples in Scripture of kings who encountered the Word of God in a position of sinfulness, repented, and God's anger cools down and God's blessing comes upon them. That could have happened for Jehoiakim. It could have happened. Two responses to the Word of God. Now, I know that no one here is anywhere near ready to take the penknife and just snip off the words of God. And I believe that all of your Bibles are complete as given to us by God. I don't think any of you have started snipping out the portions that are difficult for you or that you don't like. I know that. But every one of us needs to make a choice whether in our heart our response is going to be the response of Josiah or the response of Jehoiakim. Because both of these individuals were in a position of relative lack of knowledge. And then there was a rediscovery of the Word of God through finding the book of the law or through Jeremiah the prophet, writing it out and sending it to you directly. And in that rediscovery, these two men made different choices that took them in vastly different directions and took the nations that they led along with them in those vastly different directions. God's judgment then and now is always pronounced with redemptive intent. This is not God standing you up against the wall and saying, I'm just going to tell you how many times I'm going to hit you, so that you're ready for me to hit you. Not at all. This is the longing heart of God, desiring repentance, desiring holiness, desiring obedience, and saying, you know, let's give them the Word of God. Let's see. Maybe their hearts will turn. God stands today, as He did then, ready to forgive. He said to Josiah, because your heart was tender, because you humbled yourself in front of me, because you wept before me, and even states, because you rent your garments, these curses will not come upon you. And then I think probably the thing that spoke most directly to my heart is that Josiah's son can be Jehoiakim. And there are a whole bunch of us here that are, to a lesser or greater degree, sons of a Josiah. And I think Scripture records these sort of stories so that we will be sobered by the reality that Josiah could have a son like Jehoiakim. The incredible respect that Josiah had for the Word of God can be followed by a son who has total disregard for it. It's shocking that that can happen in just one generation. That should not make you fearful, but it certainly should bring a level of sobriety and carefulness into our lives. I think most of you would agree with me that my father was a Josiah. I sure don't want to be a Jehoiakim. Spiritually, you and I, whether, you know, genetically from your actual father or just as a member of this church, spiritually, we're descendants of Josiah's. This church was uniquely birthed out of a desire to rediscover the Word of God and live it practically. Not many of you were here all the way back then. That was the early spiritual genetics of this church. I don't want to be a Jehoiakim. And I don't want us as a church to be a Jehoiakim. The option is there. I believe if Jehoiakim had responded as Josiah did, the blessing of God would have caught up with him in a real hurry, just like it did with his father. What are you and I doing to ensure that the truth which was discovered just one generation ago is still loved and respected and obeyed? in a very real way, a few of us got to witness Josiah discovering the Word of God. Some of you remember your parents realizing this is what God's Word says. We need to obey it. I could tell you story after story after story of my parents' journey. And when I think of it in this context, I can totally make the connection. I can totally see my father reaching down to the bottom of the treasury box and pulling out part of the law of God that he hadn't seen before and saying, "This is what God's Word says. Let's go do it." I can see my father reaching in behind a block wall where nobody had reached for a while, up in one of the eaves, and pulling out a book of the law and saying, "Guys, this is the book of the law of the temple that we're renovating. This is what God's law says. We better obey this." I can see that. I got to be part of that journey. I'm so glad that I was there. But it's now incumbent upon me to not have the heart of Jehoiakim, because I'm not sure of the ages, but it seems quite likely that Jehoiakim would have been a young man during the time, not when the revival occurred, but during the early years of the revival, during a period when Scripture records that they lived under the law of God like Israel or Judah had not lived before. That was the period in which Jehoiakim was born. He grew up in that environment. No, he probably wasn't born at the time of the discovery of the Word of God, but he grew up in that environment. And yet his disregard for the Word of God is just stunning when you picture him clipping it off and throwing it into the fire. What are you and I doing to ensure that these truths which were discovered just one generation ago are not forgotten, but loved and respected and obeyed? The discovery of truth is a precious thing. I know that it would add some kind of shock factor if we could reach up behind one of the lights or go up into the attic and discover some portion of Scripture or some great insight that's been forgotten. But that we now have the entire Word of God written for us. We're not going to dig up some new scroll and find some new truth. But the way in which we discover new truth or rediscover old truths that have been forgotten and gone by the wayside is by studying the Word of God with an open heart. And in our hearts, in just as powerful a way as Josiah or the scribe, Shaphan the scribe, reaching up behind the eaves or digging down to the bottom of the treasury box and finding the Word of God, in just as powerful a way as God reveals truth to His people, it's precious. The rediscovery of truth, long forgotten, is a precious thing. When God uses the light of His Holy Spirit to open up to us ways that the Scriptures should be lived out practically in our lives, it's precious. And you and I are descendants. Some of you are still Josiahs and you're still alive. God bless you. But some of us are descendants of Josiahs who discovered truth and came running back to their families and said, "Well, now we're going to have family devotions." Came running back to their families and said, "We haven't been ordering our family right. This is how we're going to do it." Came running back to their families and said, "I just discovered this thing in the Bible called fasting. We're all going to start fasting." I remember my parents doing that. "This is in the Bible. Where have we been? Let's start doing it." And there was this excitement and zest because they just discovered something from the Word of God. Discovering new truths that have been forgotten or rediscovering truths that have been forgotten is a precious thing. We've got to hold on to it. We've got to love the Word of God like Josiah did. We need to love the Word of God like our Josiahs love the Word of God. Truthfully, our Josiahs have stood in this pulpit, just like Josiah stood by a pillar. They stood in this pulpit and said, "Brothers and sisters, I'm not living like this, but this is what the Word of God says. Let's repent and change our ways." It's been done many times in this pulpit. The discovery of truth is a precious thing. And I'm suggesting to you, brothers and sisters, I'm suggesting to you that if we, one generation after Josiah, begin to take a casual attitude towards those truths which were discovered and loved by our Josiahs, we're not quite over here, but we're leaning that way. By our casual attitude towards those truths, we're leaning towards Jehoiakim, and we're certainly not copying Josiah, our fathers. Those who discovered the Word of God and with delight turned their lives around in order to follow it. It would be a good thing for you to ask yourself, privately or personally, and as a church, what scrolls have we discovered? What are some of the truths that God has clearly highlighted to us as a church? What are some of the things that we look around us and say, well, this has been forgotten, but God has shown the light of His Word, or the light of His Holy Spirit upon His Word, and we've discovered this truth. That shouldn't make us puffed up. It rather ought to make us real careful. Because Josiah had a Jehoiakim. But we ought to ask ourselves, what spiritual discoveries, what practical elements of the Word of God, what forgotten truths has God revealed to me personally? What forgotten truths has God rediscovered to this church? And then how can I value them? Josiah doesn't have to be followed by Jehoiakim. Right? I don't think you got me. Josiah does not have to be followed by Jehoiakim. Please tell me it's not necessary. Please tell me that you and I, as descendants spiritually of Josiahs who loved and discovered the Word of God and aligned their lives with it, please tell me that we don't have to be Jehoiakims. Please tell me that there's a way to value that which was discovered and continue in it. Unfortunately, when you read the Kings, it doesn't happen real often. But every now and then you get two good kings back to back, and it's just unbelievable what happens among God's people when you get two God-hearted kings back to back. But a lot of times it's one turns back and God punishes them, and the next one turns back to God, and then the next one turns away. It doesn't have to be that way. You and I can look back at what has been discovered and we can value it. Please, I'm not talking about making an icon out of old truths. I'm not talking about worshiping those truths just because they were special to the other generation. But I am talking about saying, what was that spirit in which our fathers or our forefathers, for some of you, discovered these truths? And how can I, like Josiah, value the discovery of truth? Because Josiah was just sitting in his palace one day with a very basic understanding of God. And this Word of God came to him, and from then on his life was drastically altered. I was preparing the message this morning, gathering my thoughts, and I was listening to the Sunday school class here. And to connect this with the Sunday school class, one of the men was saying, what would we do if an Ezra stood up among us today? What would we do? Are our hearts ready to receive the Word of God and apply it practically, even if it means upending the entire life we've created? You realize that's what happened through the outworking of what Ezra said. Do we so love the truth that we'll hold on to it and value it? Two responses to the Word of God. Father and Son. Father, Son, and Grandson. But what different responses. So different. And so different in their outworking. If you follow the next couple of chapters, Jehoiakim to Jehoiakin to Zedekiah, finally they get rid of the kingly line and they bring in Gedaliah, the son of the grandson of Shaphan, to be sort of like a caretaker king, and the people kill him and put another prince in. It's awful. It's so different from the condition of Judah under the revival of Josiah. The decisions that you and I make in how we relate to the truths of God's Word have massive implications going forward. And I close by pointing us again to Josiah. I believe we, as a church, we are the inheritors of some very good things. We are the inheritors of godly men and women who reached up into the eaves of God's Word, who were not satisfied with the spiritual status quo, who were not satisfied with the fact that the temple of God had idols within it, who were not satisfied with the fact that there were idol groves in the courtyard. You and I are the inheritors, or we are those who are inheriting from men, godly men and women who looked for more, who reached up, who went behind, who searched, who prayed, who begged God that He would open their eyes to spiritual truth. And He did! And some of us were a part of that journey of discovery where they would come and say, this is what God's Word says about marriage. And my father would have told me when I was a little boy, he said, your mother and I are not practicing all of this, but this is what God's Word says and I want it for you. This is what God's Word says about missions. This is what God's Word says about practical holiness. This is what God's Word says about our attitude towards the world. And they discovered these things and they brought them to us with the excitement that comes with discovery. Now what will we do? Will you and I be Josiahs and hold on to that discovery of God's Word? Or are we going to be leaning over towards Jehoiakim? That's old. Who wrote that? Did you make this up? Where's Jeremiah? We can't change the Word of God by choosing to disregard it. But we sure can change our lives going forward. May God restore in our hearts and in my heart a desire to be a Josiah. To take the Word of God and just immediately act upon it. Something delightful to God about that kind of sincerity that just takes it and acts upon it. Look at the restoration under Josiah. And may God spark in your heart and my heart a desire for that kind of restoration in our personal lives, in our church, and in our community. The kind of restoration that gets rid of idolatry and reinstitutes God worship. That results in a Passover feast beyond any that had been celebrated. That goes back and undoes possibly things that have been wrong for a long time. May God give us the spirit of Josiah to respond to the Word of God with eagerness. And may God bless this church. We are blessed with a rich heritage. No, the church is not 100 years old. But we are inheritors of lots of truth which came down to us. Oh, for the heart of Josiah to grasp it. Let it change me. And then reach out and start changing those around me through the Word of God active in my heart. Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. And we pray that first in my heart, in our hearts as a church, Lord, You would speak to us from this juxtaposition of Jehoiakim and Josiah. And give us a heart, Lord, to love Your Word. The discovery of truth is amazing. And in this church, Lord, we're not anything big and special and hot, but Lord, we sure have been the receivers of a lot of truth. We sure have been the receivers of a lot of revelation. You sure have opened the Word to us over the last 35 years. Oh, for the heart of Josiah to love it. And God, remove us far from Jehoiakim's attitude. Two responses to Your Word. Father, speak to our hearts. Thank You for Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank You for Your patience with me and for listening to His Word this morning. God bless you.